Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All righty, here we go. We're going to talk about the anointing in the presence of God. And I want to finish what I was talking about Sunday morning. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Alrighty, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. A very important scripture. I have struggled, like I said, for years on sensationalism and conditioning and what people call the anointing. I reject it, and I still reject it. But there is a tangible presence of God that you cannot rebut. How many of you have ever been touched by God and you know it was God? It lined up with the scriptures. You see, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And I want you to notice it's a personal pronoun there of a human being. This is not the word that you would use for God or divinity. It is the word for a human being who was in God form. So the Bible says that a human being in God form needed to be anointed. The word anointed is actually the word for the presence of God. It means that the presence of God is on you. It's a word that means God separates you and consecrates you for him. And since he was anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, it's dunamai, and how he went about doing good. So it's the act of doing good, the act of power with God, all comes upon a man and God sends it. Why does God send it? Because man is a spirit. You're a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And we approach discipleship backwards, and when we do it, it's dangerous. When you make discipleship about what you wear and what you don't wear, whether your hair is long or whether your hair is short, whether you go to the movies or whether you don't go to the movies, when you begin discipleship with a body, you screw up your ability for growth. And if you want to screw somebody up, start their walk with God about what they wear, what they put on their body, what they do with their body. If you don't shout, you don't lift your hands, if you don't wear the right clothes, if you don't do any of this external stuff with the body, which is nothing but a tent, Paul says, you're going to screw your walk with God up. And then they say, well, I got to work on my soul. I want my soul to go to heaven. Well, the soul is the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions. That's what your soul is. But the spirit is what God redeems. The spirit is what God wakes up in, what the Hebrew word, zoe, actually calls life. The Apostle Paul says that when you want to transform yourself into the image of Jesus Christ, you must do it in your spirit, your soul, and your body, and in that order. Dysfunctional, legalistic Christianity says you do it with your body, your soul, and your spirit. And if you want to be miserable, try that a while. Anybody ever lived that kind of life or know people who live that kind of life? And is it just me or are they pretty mean most of the time? People who live Christianity like that. So Paul is saying that the spirit, which is God is a spirit, okay? His spirit touches our spirits when it's been awakened. So when you feel the presence of God, and we do not go by feelings, but how many of you know that you can feel a tangible God? How many of you ever sensed his presence, if I use the word felt his presence, appropriately, theologically, how many of you have ever felt the presence of God? Let me see hands. Okay. And so it says here that he went about doing good and curing all who were in tyranny of the devil. So there is this sense that the anointing, the presence of God, is the counter inoculation and antidote against the evil one. Now, here's what you need to understand. Satan has an anointing too. He has a presence. How many of you have ever felt the presence of an evil spirit or an evil person and just knew it? Because God, and then it says the anointing was there because God was with him. Now, go to 1 John 2:20. I want to go back through those scriptures real quick. 1 John 2:20. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the back. I am enamored with John. He's an amazing person to me. 1st John chapter 2, verse 20. And it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, I want you to look at the conjunction, but. And I want you to look at what precedes the word but. It speaks of an antichrist, a small a. People who are anti-Christian, antichrist. Also speaks of a capital A that's coming. And it says, but after speaking of demonic spirits on human beings, because an antichrist and an antichrist spirit all fall upon human beings. And it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And I want to say that again, because one of the most dangerous places you can get is to where you are too spiritually minded to be any earthly good. Can I get an amen? But you do not apologize for seeking the things of the Spirit or the Spirit in the presence of God. Because the presence of God is the repositioning agency of the Godhead, according to Isaiah 61. What does not take place through the presence of God is discipleship. The root word for disciple is discipline. So you must have the knowledge, the gnosis in Latin. You must have the knowledge of God. And how many of you know the word of God is the knowledge of God? So if you only have the experience of God's presence, but you do not inoculate it and combine it with the twin of knowledge of the scriptures, you will either get so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good, or you will come to the place to where you will not have any stability. What keeps you stable is not your experiences. What keeps you stable is the word of God and its infallibility and its power in your life. Can I get an amen? So it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in you, working and teaching you. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. It talks about, when it says no lie comes from the truth, it's actually referring to your worldview. If you have a worldview that is Christian, how many of you believe the Bible is infallible? Let me see your hands. That means the Bible is complete. Let me see your hands. The Bible is complete word of God. Okay? If that's you, you have a Christian worldview. And it means that you know a lie when you hear one. How do you know a lie when you hear one? You know a lie when you hear one because it contradicts the scriptures. In other words, if I said to you, you don't have to be married. You can have sex with whoever you want to, and God said it's okay. How many of you automatically know that that goes against what the scriptures tell us? All right. So you know a lie by knowing the truth. They would. It goes on to say, who is the liar, the one who denies Jesus as the Messiah? And he is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son and has the Father. And who confesses the Son and has the Father as well. Now look at verse 24. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. How many of you had a walk with God in the very beginning that was passionate? How many of you sometimes feel like you wish you could pray more like you did when you first got saved? That you would worship like you did when you first gave your life to Christ? How many of you reminisce about the freshness of your new conversion? Let me see your hands. And so John tells us that we have got to remain in what we heard. If you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and you, and then in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now look at verse 27. The anointing you receive from him remains in you. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they were all in one accord, and the Spirit of God landed on them, and they had tongues of fire on top of their heads. That's what Acts 2:4 says. You have to realize that it says that, and all you old Pentecostals, listen to me. The reason it says that is because when the temple was dedicated, fire fell out of heaven and landed on the sacrifice. When the second temple in the Old Testament was dedicated, what happened? Fire fell out of heaven and landed on the sacrifice. But in the day of Pentecost, what happened? Fire fell out of heaven and landed on what? It landed on a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So in the initiation of the presence of God coming upon homo sapiens, human beings, the fire must fall on its head first. Now, how many of you have heard old school church people talk about how we want the anointing of God to fall? Well, the Bible says the anointing of God is in you. it fell in Acts 2 and 4. In other words, people are waiting on revival, but God's not waiting on revival. God's waiting on you. And you've got just as much of God right now as you want. But I believe God is speaking to us for 2017, and he's wanting to give us an experience with God to where the anointing breaks the yoke off of our life, but we're stable enough and know enough of the word that it will not just be an experience, it will be a propelling into a greater depth with God. How many of you want that? Say amen. So, you need to realize that the anointing you received, because you receive it from God, God gives you an anointing where his spirit is able to touch your spirit. What is the anointing? It is the presence of God. Remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you about it. What does that mean? Well, it means when you work in the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom, logos sophia or logos gnosko, 1 Corinthians, one of the gifts of the Spirit, you don't sit there and think of what you're going to say before you get out here. That's one of the gifts, two of the gifts that I work in. And so I'll be sitting here in front of someone in an altar call, and God will tell me exactly what I need to know. And I will know it like I know my children's name. It drops in my spirit. Why? Because the anointing is about his spirit touching and working with my spirit. And when the real anointing is in the house, it's not like, well, you've had a bad day. And no, it's like you thirsty at 6 o'clock, you told God ABC. And if you ever hear me work in the anointing in an altar call, I always ask people, is this God? Is this true or not? Happens Sunday morning in this place with dozens of people. And so you have to realize that no one has to teach you how to operate in the Spirit, but the Spirit teaches you. That doesn't mean you can't learn about the anointing, or it wouldn't be in the Bible, the instruction book for believers. But you don't sit there and have to, you can't teach this. In other words, you can't teach it in seminary. You can't teach it in the doctor's program. You can't teach it in a bachelor's program. You can't teach it in a Bible college. The only way for you to really understand the Word of God is for you to experience God. How many of you have ever had people tell you how to raise kids that ain't got any? Right. And so you can't know about God unless you've experienced God. But if you experience him, you learn. How many of you walk with God and felt the presence of God and he's taught you through those experiences? Can I see your hands? This is what it's talking about. But it's not saying that you cannot learn about the anointing. Okay? Instead, it says remains in you and you don't even want to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all these things. All right? So, what happens is that you have to realize that the anointing for your life, how many of you want more of the presence of God in your life, okay? The anointing of God for your life consecrates things for special purposes. You cannot, and I had no idea what I was saying under the Spirit Sunday. God nailed through the Holy Spirit some people in this place that repented, and real true life changes taking place because of some of the things that the Holy Spirit said through the Word of God Sunday. You cannot, absolutely you cannot, expect to live for God and be drunk. You may have fire insurance, but and you can repent of that sin, and you may live under grace, but you're not going to get to the presence of God like I'm talking about by living on the edge. And the Bible says, come out from amongst them and be ye separate. That's not about a TV, that ain't about the length of your dress, that ain't about how long your hair is or how long your tongue is. When it says, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, you have to realize that if you want more of God, you have to consecrate yourself as a holy vessel. Because even God turned his back on Jesus when his life was on his shoulders, was taking sin on the cross, and Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when you are full of sin, the only thing God has to hear you pray is forgive me. He doesn't have to answer your prayers, and you do remove yourself from a protection. So if you want more of God, you have to understand you're going to have to learn what the old folks said, not through the Baptists or the Church of God or the United Pentecostals or whoever. You're going to have to learn what the Word of God says, that if you want God's touch on your life, you're going to have to clean your act up. How do you do that? How does a young man cleanse his ways? Through the washing in the Word of God. So you have to get the Word of God in you, and you're going to have to make sure that you're walking a different life than everybody else. If you think God's presence is going to come on you when you lie and cheat and commit adultery and when you are drunk all the time, the Bible says drunkenness is a sin. You cannot live in this world and expect the presence of God to be powerful in your life. It's pretty quiet in this Presbyterian church. So you have to realize the anointing oil was there for consecration. So if you want the anointing, you have to consecrate yourself. You're going to have to separate yourself. You say, well, I don't know what to separate myself. Well, that's fine. Just seek God. Seek time with Him. Get to know Him. And the Lord will, have you ever got to know God and really start spending consistent daily time with Him? And then all of a sudden He said, I want that out of your life. How many of you ever experienced that? Let me see your hands. That's what I'm talking about. If you start spending time with God, He'll start saying, listen, I want you to put me first here. And He'll consecrate your life. But you need to concentrate not on trying to stop smoking or stop being a drunk. You need to concentrate on reading the Word of God and letting the Spirit touch the letter of the law in your heart and through your mind, and the presence of God will build up a reserve, for lack of a better word, a power reserve in your life. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, the disciples came to Jesus and said they were going to cast out these devils, and the demons looked at him and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? I was talking to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people want something for God, and salvation is free. But sanctification is not. Walking in holiness is not. There's a price to be paid in getting closer to God. Listen to any of the greats that ever got close to God. Oswald Chambers, Bonhoeffer. I can name them all day long. They all talked about how they had to separate from this world. And if you want to get closer to God, you got to be more in tune in His world than you are in your own world. Because there's a price to be paid. The other one is that oil was a symbol of gladness and nourishment. A lot of people are Christians. They have fire insurance policies. That's it. And the thing that they don't understand is that there's no joy or power in their life because there's no deepening of the relationship. The relationship that I had with my mother and father when I'm 6 should not be the relationship that I have at 49. You want to know God deeper, then you got to realize that when you were a child, you spoke like a child. And when you were an adult, you put away childish things. And so there should be a deepening of your relationship, your conversation with God. Prayer is nothing but a conversation. And so when you pray to God and you talk to God and you spend time with Him, I do it. I talk to God just like I'm talking to you guys. And I'll just talk to Him and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, God. So thank you for waking me up this morning. Thank you for that lunch. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for the Christmas gift. God, thank you. And I talk to Him. And I build an environment that's conducive to a relationship where He's the first thing and the most important thing on my mind. And as I begin to walk with God and I keep sin out of my life, I watch my anger. I watch what I say to people. I try to keep sin out of my life. The problem is this generation needs to stop asking how you abuse grace, and you need to start asking yourself how you can fall in love with God deeper, and what He wants to remove from your life, you say, Lord, I'll remove it from my life. Too many people are abusing the grace of God. And the whole book of Jude talks about that. It's a very dangerous thing to do. So you use oil also not only as a consecration, but you use it as a source of joy. In other words, if you have a water hose and it's got a kink in it, you're not going to get the pressure out of it that you want to get out of it. How many of you want to see God expel 100,000 times in your life more than He did in 2016? Can I see your hands? You want more of God. Well, if you're going to do that, a sin kinks the hose. Sin keeps you away. So say what? Like a hatred for your brother, somebody you hate, your ex-spouse, or jealousy or spite. It's not just the big sins, it's the little sins. Or the fact that you don't work in your gifts, or the fact that you're not obedient enough and mature enough to know that God wants you to tithe. Those kind of acts of disobedience keep you from God. God said in His Word, matter of fact, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, He said, those that love me keep my commandments. And so you've got to move from this superficial fire insurance policy where people have grace and they know they have grace to walk, where God's not going to beat you when you fall down, when you're learning to walk. But one of the hardest things in your life is getting a revelation of grace and understanding God's call of holiness. Because when you're raised in a real background where everything's a sin and you're going to hell for this and you're going to hell for that, and you get a taste of God's theological grace, it's freedom. But then you also begin to walk through these series in your life to where you realize that even though you can walk out here, you're not as safe over here as what you are back there. That you open yourself up to dangers, excuse me. And so what I'm trying to say is that maturity is understanding that I don't have to walk around in fear every day of my life about whether I'm going to heaven or not. But maturity is not just one thing, because grace and holiness are twins. I'll never forget asking the president of the seminary, I said, it's driving me crazy. I cannot separate grace from holiness. I believe that I don't have a revelation of grace like God's word has. And I've been raised where if you stump your finger and you say a dirty word, you're going to hell if the rapture takes place. And so I was just torn. And he looked at me, and this is a PhD from Emory. He looked at me, Dr. Land, and said, Michael, that's your problem. You cannot separate grace and holiness. When you really love God and God gets into your life, you will not want to sin. And if you don't have any conviction in your life, you're the one that's in trouble, not the person who's a drunk trying to get sober. If there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you've just told me there's no relationship with God in your life. And so to manage holiness and grace and holiness together, to where there is a... there's this certain theological dispensation of holiness, that where you are holy because God made you holy. He stood in your place. He was your propitiation. He was your justification. I get that. I'm talking about holiness as a steward. Sanctification as a steward. If that's God right there, the only way I can get close to someone who never sins is for me to become more like him. And if you think you're going to get close to him with unrepented, flagrant sin in your life, you are a fool. Not whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's whether you love him enough to let some things go. It's whether you love him enough to say, God, you've been dealing with me about tithing, I'm finally going to do it. It's love him enough to say, God, I know I'm busy, but you said that maturity is marked by volunteerism in the local church, working in my gifts. I'm going to find it. I'm going to go to Janice, and I'm going to find that gift and work in it. As you begin to do what he says to do in the word, you'll be amazed at how your prayers change. Now, please don't take me wrong. But how many of you noticed Sunday? I did. I went home and talked to God about it. I was teaching Sunday, and in the middle of that message, the entire atmosphere of this church changed. Anybody remember that point? Let me see if I'm crazy or if you know what I'm talking about. The presence of God just changed. It illuminated the room. That kind of presence of God is sensitive. You cannot be chewing on your crackers, drinking your coffee from the coffee bar, talking to the guy next to you about whether he wants to buy your car after service, and then wonder where God's at in the building. He said, when you get in one mind and one accord, that's when the presence of God falls. And what God wants to do in this church this year is to change your worship. And you can't blame it on a guitar, the kind of songs we sing, the microphones, the sound system. Worship is a completely regulated to your hunger, not your taste buds. I don't care whether Jenny laughs at my iPod all the time. I got Journey and Kenny Chesney on one side, and then I got Vestal Goodman and Hillsong and Cutlass and everything else on it. Worship is about your understanding of his worth. And when you're living life and you've just got a fire insurance policy, you will never understand his worth. The only way to understand how much God is worth is to get close enough to see how much he's worth. And so you have to realize that worship is a big part of the presence of God. The Bible says he rides on the wings of praise. How many of you want to see God move corporately more in tangible ways in 2017? Can I see your hands? Well, all we need to do is for a crowd this size just to simply come in here and worship him. That's all we need to do. Rather than you wait for somebody to work you up, why don't you come up working? What's the scripture says? Stir yourself up in your own spirit. Come in here with your hands lifted up. Come up here with a praise on your mouth. Problem is, too many people come in those doors beating their kids. They get to the door and go, "Oh, blessed be the Lamb of God. Good to see you today." I get that. The Bible also says that oil is used as a salve or for wounds. And the presence of God can heal your ailments. Now, this is where many Pentecostals get it wrong. They think the anointing disciplines you for discipleship. Wrong, 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 and wrong. It helps you understand the Word of God. It's not going to do the work for you. It illuminates the Scriptures. It ain't going to cause you to pick it up and read it. What it does do is repositions you. How many of you have ever just felt funky? Can I see your hands? Just spiritually funky. It's not the pastor. It's not the church. It's not the curriculum. It's not the music. It's not. You can blame it on 100 things. Buddy, the fault is yours. And there may be a season where God doesn't want you to feel him. And those are very healthy times. Because thank God, the Bible says discipleship, according to Romans chapter 12, comes through your mind working with your spirit, not your experience, and your spirit working with your experience. Transformation in God, the anointing, takes place when the spirit touches your mind and the mind is touched by the spirit and the word of God. Regardless of whether you, boy, that's good right there. Regardless of whether you feel him or not. But what the anointing does do is you can feel funky, you can be wounded, you can be desperate, you can have your wife leave you, you can do 100 different things, and you come up here and the anointing of God, which is the tangible presence of God, will come on you, and it almost like it turns you around, it repositions you, it changes your emotions, it changes your atmosphere. And you feel like God has answered you. How many of you have ever been there? The danger with that is you can get repositioned by the anointing, but it will not transform you. Transformation in Christ-likeness only takes place through the Word of God going through your mind, baptized with your spirit. And I preached on that for 17 years in this church. And now God is saying, connect it. Connect it. And so if you want the presence of God, you realize it repositions. That is why, I'm glad I should be honest, I'm not going to ignore the elephant in the room. How many of you know a bunch of people in different churches all over your life that come to the altar all the time and never change? Let me see your hands. How many of you see the predominant amount of people who respond to an altar call never change? Let me see your hands. Why is that? They do not take the anointing and knock and match it and inoculate it with the knowledge. Transformation does not take place by spiritual experiences. Transformation repositions the believer to receive from God. It heals you. You feel the presence of God. You cry hot tears. And how many of you know you can study God all day long, but if you don't have an experience with God, it ain't nothing but dust. So it's not one without the other, but it certainly is a precedence with the Word of God and the Spirit in you talking and being working with the Spirit of God as you read the Word of God. But you can get repositioned by the anointing. You can come in here screwed up, and when you are done, you feel like you're a whole new person. That's the difference between the repositioning of the Spirit and discipleship. Never confuse the two. Discipleship requires discipline. It requires the mind. It requires the Bible. And if you think you're going to get closer to God and not read the Bible every day, you are a fool. Because you cannot get closer to Him and be more like Him if you're not doing daily devotions. That is why we'd never want a church that shouts but doesn't read the Bible. It's nothing but a three-ring circus. That's why I go to, I've seen these churches, and man, I'll never forget, I was with this PhD from the Reader's Digest, and she was such a sweet lady, spirit-filled Pentecostal woman, actually. And then we were at this conference, we were both speaking, thousands of people, and there was no, and I don't mean, God forgive me if I don't mean to be mean, but there was no substance to what anybody was saying. It was one of those cliche, praise God, and 100 people, praise God, and Hammond B3 organ, working them up, boom, 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 boom. And these people went nuts. But I wanted to go, what are you going nuts over? There's no word. No one's preached anything. It's just a bunch of cliches. You know? And I said to Sister Davis, I said, help me. She goes, honey, she's 97 years old then. She says, they're getting what they want. Be all right. And that woman began to take me underneath her wings and teach me the difference between a real move of God and a sensational, conditioned Hammond B3 organ environment. When you really get a hold with God and you start going like this, there'll be weeping in your life. When you really get a hold of God and you start going like this, you'll leave sin behind. When you really get a hold of God, you'll shout, you'll dance, you'll run, you'll jerk, you'll speak in tongues, but there'll be a stability in your life to where you won't be here today and gone tomorrow because it rained on a Sunday morning. Amen. I'm talking about depth and maturity. And I love the presence of God, but I hate Pentecostal charismatic chaos. And here's the deal. Any fool ought to be able to know the difference. When God really comes in and touches your life, there's brokenness. You'll find the Word of God. You'll find conviction. You'll find holiness. You'll find joy. You'll find healing. You'll find it all, but you won't ever find experience without the Scriptures. Show me experience without the Scriptures, and I'll show you people who are an inch deep. But folks, that's not God's will for our church. What would happen if we began to seek God this year like we've never sought Him in the history of this church? And we did not lower the standard of the Word of God. That this remained the central focus in which we know God. Let me tell you something. I'm pretty rough on religious people. But the people I'm rough on are the people who say, I don't care, and I've had people tell me this, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what God told me. There's a Greek word called you're full of crap. This is the beginning and the end of truth, period, like it or lump it. Your experiences are subject to this book. But what would happen if we love the Word of God more as we pursued Him more? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. People would come in here, and before we ever even started, they'd start to weep because the presence of God was touching them. I literally believe that if we can build the kind of church this year that keeps doing the things in the community, does everything we've been doing, but even better. Catechism, the whole nine yards. But if we could come and make our corporate meetings about the presence of God and seeking the presence of God with the Word of God as the central focus of our walk with Him, our central guide, the people can get convicted on the parking lot. that you can instantly be delivered. Now, that's the problem. You, with that kind of presence of God, if the Holy Spirit uses the oil in the Old Testament to heal wounds, and he did, that's a fact, then you can instantly be delivered from homosexuality, crack cocaine, whatever you need delivering from. And that's been it. That's been people's problems. It's Fundamental Baptist problem. It's UPC problem. It's Church of God problem. Is that they have this thing. God touches them, turns them around, and takes that desire out of them. And then they walk out of here and think, there's nothing else I got to do. I'm free. No, you're not. You're only as free as the scriptures in your mind free you. The more scripture you get in you, either this is God's word or it's not. If you believe it is, let me see your hands. All right. So when you put this in you, the word of God teaches you how to have life and have it more abundantly. And if you can get repositioned by your wounds through the presence of God and then learn to immediately grab the knowledge. You know what I had to learn about halfway through building this church? The Holy Spirit would fall. And what I love about this church, when the Holy Spirit falls, it's pure. It really is. It's pure. You don't have to tell people if they're trying to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, let it go, let it go, let it go. Or say these words three times fast. Oh, I'm going to get mad when I see people do that stuff. I'll never see them do it around here. They know I'll get them. But here, you just say, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives you the evidence to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave you the evidence. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Lift your hands and ask him for it. He said, if you ask for it, I'll give it to you. And it'll be for your children, your children's children, and as many as the Lord God shall call. And you tell these people in this church that ain't been in church that, they get it instantly. You let some sucker come in here that's been raised Church of God or UPC, it takes them 4 years to get the Holy Ghost. Want to know why? Because they're too screwed up in their mind. They think all kind of religious thoughts. They approach discipleship from the body rather than from the spirit. But what could happen if God created an atmosphere of hunger that caused an atmosphere of worship to explode in this church? What would happen if you got so hungry you put God first? What would happen if you got so hungry and you began to put God first and he started touching you in a tangible way and you read the scripture more than you felt God? I'll tell you what would happen. We've got some people in this church right now that need a miracle and they need it yesterday. And you don't seek signs and wonders, but when you do this, God will do signs and wonders. But God isn't going to heal anybody or do miracles in our midst when we're trying to see what kind of reprobate life we can live and still make it to heaven. Y'all awful quiet in this Presbyterian church. I just want to know if I'm in the right church or if I need to sign. How many of you know what I'm saying is true? I really don't care what you say because I know I'm right. Let me see hands. And to seek God in those ways, man. I'm going to have to teach on this again next week because I'm already out of time. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, because I got to page 1 Sunday now, I'm on page 2, but I'm only halfway through it. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God wants to give you the Spirit to profit. And let me tell you something. Let me make something abundantly clear to all of you, because this church is 90, this is what I told Andy Monday, I guess, or Sunday afternoon. You know what shocked me? You shocked me Sunday. Because when I ask people in this church on Sundays at 9 at 10:45, how many of you have a charismatic or Pentecostal background? Less than 15% raise their hand. It's amazing. But when I asked you Sunday, we only had one service Sunday, because the New Year's, how many of you have ever felt the presence of God or you've been touched by God? 95% lifted their hands. Don't you feel sorry for the 5%? But how many of you know if you got on fire for God, you'd heat somebody else up too? The Spirit of God is there to profit the person. But if you use the Spirit as an opiate. The problem with a lot of drug addicts is they use the spirit just like they used meth. Self-medication. They come in here, the spirit touches who he wills. How many of you know Jesus, Paul, Peter said, it's for you, your children's children, and your children's children. So the spirit is not a respecter of persons. If you come wanting, he's going to give you what you ask for. He said, if you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a rock. So these people, and he knows their intentions, but he also knows if they can just get the right discipleship, and if there's a church that has a discipleship model, which means your focus is on studying the scriptures so that your mind can be renewed into Christ likeness, transformation will happen. But there's so many people who are or drug addicts, or they're depressed, or they are religious nuts that feel like they have to have a goosebump before they can say God is in the house, which is extremely foolish, as if you were his barometer. And they come up here and they get touched by God, they fall down and they do all this stuff and you never see them again. Or worse yet, they never change. They never change. I prayed for a little girl, gave her a word of knowledge here a while back, and you know what? She still struggles with sleeping with every man she goes out with. And she wonders why God ain't worked in a week. Listen, God ain't going to fix your problems in a week. It took you 3 years to get into it. You're going to get out of it instantly. But can God reposition you through the power of the presence of God and then make a disciple out of you? Oh, boy, that makes me want to shout there. And so many times people use the presence of God as an opiate. And you know what that does to people who are disciplined in their walk with God? It makes them say, I don't need that. Because I'm more stable than she is. I'm more stable than he is. But you hear me, because I'll stand accountable to God for every word I teach you. Every last stinking one of you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And do not tell me it went out with the 12, because the Apostle Paul was teaching it 100 years later to people who were not the 12. It is power to be a martyria, a witness. It is the ability. Listen, if the word of God is understood by the Spirit, then why wouldn't you want more of him? The problem is we separate the two. And the problem is we see the abuses and so we don't use it. Satan knows that if he can abuse the gifts, no one will use the gifts. But what could happen this year if we sought God? There's independent sanctioned by the church, and I believe that's important, prayer meetings going on in this church. Tomorrow night there's one where men come in here and pray in the Holy Ghost out loud. You're part of it. Want to come and talk to me about it. You won't see it in any marketing. Only the hungry need to apply. But if God could start touching you in such a way that would cause a hunger. See, let me tell you something. How many want to hunger for God? Let me see hands. Okay? It's not by going, can I sleep with him and still go to heaven? Can I smoke 20 packs a day and still go to heaven? Can I get drunk and still go to heaven? Can I do this and still go to heaven? You're asking the question of a fool. If you love God, you're going to say, he saved me out of something. And number two, if I love him, I won't want to live in sin. And John says, if you say that you love him and you don't obey his commandments and you live in sin, I'm not talking about fall, make a mistake and sin, but you live in constant sin, you're in danger of apostasy. And Jude says the reason you love grace so much in the first place is so you can abuse it for your sexual immorality. It's time to clean up grace. But what I've learned about God is the more I come closer to Him, the more I'm not interested in none of that stuff. And the reason you're so interested in I got to watch my, some of you would see that as vulgarity. The reason that some of you are looking to get lucky is because you've never tasted a God. Reason some of you still self-medicate is because you've never had something more addicting than meth. The reason some of you want to live flimsy lives and hope that I got something to say to at least slide you into heaven when I bury you, which will make you the 18th or 17th one in 2.5 months, is because you've never tasted of God. You've never known of God. You've never been there. But I want to tell you something about the people who have. The people who've touched the throne, the people who've gotten into the holies of holies, the people who've humbled themselves, the people who pray, the people who operate in the gift of intercession, the people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the people who are poor in spirit, the people who are broken. Those people see God in a way that most human beings never have the courage to see Him. And the funny thing about people who get this close is they pray and they get their prayers answered. The funny thing about people, Billy Hargis, that get this close, they'll say, God woke me up at 3 a.m. and they'll nail your hide to the wall. People who get this close know Him. Too many of you in this church, if they were to ask you what Jesus looked like, you would say, he has long dark hair, he's dark complexion, and he's a Palestinian. Ask someone down here what Jesus looks like, and they'll say his eyes are like fire, his feet are like brass, his hair is white as wool. I want to encourage you this year, and I'll meet you here next Wednesday and with an altar call too. Pursue God. Pursue God. And you watch Him explode this place if we put this first. You know what will happen if we put this first? No weapon formed against us is going to prosper. We put this first and how we experience God and how we become disciples, disciplines first, and let the Spirit touch the discipline. When the Spirit touches the letter of the law, it'll help you to understand it. It'll be one of those great awakening revivals where the whole city changes. We're having a holy convocation in September. And I'm pretty much sure I'm going to do it on the weekend. But we're going to have different times to where you're going to be able to seek God and read that word. Word and spirit. Spirit and word. And then action of benevolence in this community. How many of you want to go there with me? Can I see your hands?
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.